tonight, give Pam and Mike Rozelle of the Potter's Field Ministry a warm Calvary Chapel Vista welcome today.
Thank you. 1994 was our first time here. 94, right? That means we've been doing this a long time. You guys have been doing this a long time. Hey, tonight, and this is the very first service of our fall tour. And generally what happens is we go out because the message of Potter's Field is the potter clay, you know, kind of what part don't you understand? It's really one of, for those who haven't seen it, it's a really simple message. Potter and clay, God the potter in scripture, man being the clay. It's not filled with a bunch of deep Hebrew or Greek. It's going to be really a simple message here tonight. But I oftentimes ask the Lord, Lord, what would be the theme or the message that you've been doing in my heart so I can share through this message that you've given me? And this is kind of like, this will be that God is on the move tour. Because Pam and I and others, as we've watching from a perspective, is we're starting to see so many things that God is doing and orchestrating that you can't make this stuff up. I mean, it really is the hand of God doing something very supernatural, but yet seems very natural. So, and that's kind of how it works with the clay. You're going to see the clay. You're going to see the potter. You're going to see the water. You're going to see my hands. You're going to see the wheel move. You're going to see some tools. But you're what you will come naturally, but will be very supernatural, is that I'm going to take a worthless piece of clay and mold it and shape it into something of value. That's exactly what the message will be here tonight. You see, God is not only on the move, but God wants you to know tonight that you matter to Him. Each one of you, in a unique, rare way, you matter. The eternal God of the universe wants to attach Himself to your life. So as we kick off this fall tour, and we do it at Calvary Chapel Vista on the Saturday night service, I wanted to take you to Jeremiah 18. You don't have to turn there because we're actually going to go there tonight. Jeremiah 18, the first verse, here's what it says. Arise and go to the potter's house, for there I will give you my message. So Jeremiah wrote, I went down to the potter's house and I watched the potter work on the wheel. Now the pot that the potter was shaping from clay, it became broken or marred in his hands. So he, the potter, formed it into another vessel that seemed better to him than the first one that he was making. And then the message came to me, wrote Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do to you what the potter just did to the clay, declares the Lord. Like clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Now the word Israel, the meaning of the translation, is an important part of tonight's message. Why? It means governed and ruled by God. Governed or ruled by God. God is speaking to those of us whose life He governs and rules. And the where and how that happens in the potter-clay relationship is here on the wheel. Now, on August 2nd, 1991, that was the day that my life, that God broke into my life, where honestly that's the day I got born again. Now, we are not born automatically into a life that's governed by God. We're born into a life separate from God. Everyone that ends up in heaven, okay, is we're volunteers. We get to be part of this decision. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish and have everlasting life. You have the free will not to believe. As a matter of fact, for 28 years, I didn't believe there was a God. But on that day, August 2nd, 91, God broke into my life. John says this, that we've all been created by God, but we're not all children of God unless we receive Him. So we get to participate in that relationship. On that day, it would have been as if God picked me up and He set me on the rock, His Son, Jesus Christ, in this demonstration of the relationship between the potter and the clay. You see, I choose the clay that I work with, and I just put it on the wheel. There is no way that the clay gets on the wheel without me. Now, I told you for 28 years of my life I didn't believe in God. I really didn't. I come from four generations of heathen, filthy dog pigs. I mean, we were like generationally godless. I grew up in Southern California, right over here in Hudson Heights, L.A. County. And by the way, not, you know, I'm in Southern Cal. It doesn't mean everybody's like heathen, filthy dog in California. But sometimes people go, wow, that's a little offensive. Well, my family was. But anyways, I knew nothing about God or church, you know. And then Pamela, by the way, my wife, she grew up in the South. She grew up in Georgia. She actually doesn't even know a time in her life that she wasn't in church. She, every Sunday morning, she was in church. She remembers, though, when she was 11 years old, she would share in her testimony that she actually received Christ as her Savior when she was 11. And when she was 17, she actually shared her faith publicly for the very first time at a local beauty pageant. She went out for Miss Thomasville, Georgia, and she won Miss Thomasville. And I laugh because there's like, you know, a lot of people there, and she got to be Miss Thomasville, and then she went to the Miss Georgia pageant, the state, and won the state Miss Georgia. She was Miss Georgia in 1977. Then went to Miss America, you know, big one, up in Atlantic City. And if you're wondering, she finished in the top 50 in Miss America there. I think that's funny. Anyways, she got a degree in journalism from the University of South Carolina. But Pam beelines to New York City right out of college because she wants to be in a musical. This is her life's dream, her passion. So she moves to New York and starts going on auditions and gets cast almost immediately in the Broadway musical 42nd Street and ends up doing three companies of that show, from the actual chorus to the starring role, Dorothy Brock. And I tell you all of this for this reason. At a very early age, Pamela experienced a great level of worldly success. I mean, she got the full deal all up front. Small town girl from Georgia in New York, Miss Georgia, was a Miss America, and now she's on Broadway. She got the full deal in her early 20s, but it was also there that she started to turn down the volume of her conscience to the Word of God. She started to what the Bible says is backsliding for a believer. She started to move away from the things of the Lord, the convictions of her heart, her first love. And it was subtle. It wasn't something that happened overnight. She didn't just wake up and decide to do it. She didn't call a friend on a Friday and go, "Hey, it's Pam, you want to backslide with me?" No, it wasn't like that. It was a little bit of compromise. Little bits of compromise. Little bits of compromise, 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 compromise. And all of it was following this secular pursuit, this temporal dream. She moved so far away from the Lord, and 7 years later, this is where she met me. Right. I heard her giggling. 3 weeks after we got married, Pamela and I went to Las Vegas and got married. Okay, that's how far she was backslidden. Okay, don't ever do that. That was really bad, okay? But what did do is it activated something in Pam's heart, made her realize, I got to get back to church. So 4 nights after we got married, Pam goes back to church for the first time in 7 years because she just married Satan. I mean, she needed some answers, man. She's like, oh my God, I'm so backslidden. So she runs into this church on September 30th, 87, and there he was, Pastor Chuck. Oh, she goes into church, Calvary Chapel up in Costa Mesa. And that night, on September 30th, 1987, Pamela Souders-Rosells rededicates her life to her Lord and Savior. And I tell you this, my wife, 4 nights after we got, she was radioactive. She went born again. She was fueling. She was in desperate need of forgiveness, in desperate need of mercy, in desperate need of direction. And God broke into her life. And I can just tell you, as I remember and I've witnessed, it was the sacrificial, redemptive work of the cross. And Pam, knowing that he did that for her, changed my life. For the next 3.5 years, I watched her life. Now, I played with God. I went to church with her. I had Jesus in my life, but he wasn't my life. Someone asked me, as a Christian, I go, I'm a Christian. But I wasn't. Jesus never referred to his followers as Christians. He called them disciples. And a disciple is someone who denies himself, picks up the cross, and follows him daily. I watched that in Pam's life. Now, what happened was, I knew enough as I watched Pam's life and as God was starting to change her heart and her desires for her dreams and her plans, everything went through the cross. It changed everything for Pam. Although we were still blossoming, we were planted, we were doing what we were doing. I was a regional marketing director for a Wall Street firm, and now Pam, in the entertainment field, she became one of the most sought-after headline entertainers on 7 of the major cruise lines as one of their headliners. And so we moved to South Florida, and we started going to a small Calvary there in Fort Lauderdale, and we doing what we were doing. And about three years after we got married, we were in Fort Lauderdale, one of the elders invited me on August 2nd. 1991 to have breakfast with him. Sat down, had breakfast with him. He looked at me. He says, Mike, do you know me? And I said, yeah, of course I know you. He goes, do you know I love you? And I go, of course I do. This was a good friend of mine. He goes, so you know I'm not going to allow you to get away with anything if God lays it on my heart. I go, I hope not. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but okay. He said, can I share something with you that I need to share with you? I said, yeah. He said, you're a phony. You wear a mask and you play with God, and you know it, I know it, and God knows it. And your wife told my wife. He didn't throw that in. So you guys, I'm so mad. I'm driving. I really am. I'm like, seriously? Pull the honking redwood out of your own eye, bro. You know, I'm driving home like, you know, you can't talk to me that way. I'm an usher and I got a badge. Okay. Let me pause the testimonial part right now. I want to draw you back into this message. I've been a potter since I was 14. The substance of clay I adore and love. But it is the substance. It's not the clay. And the reason is clay has no value apart from my hands. The substance of clay I can mold and shape into masterpieces. The one thing that I was never able to do because I didn't have spiritual eyes is I saw as the clay sees, not as the potter sees. Let me give you an example. What do you guys see? Clay, right answer. To me, you cannot make this from 8 pounds of clay into this unless you see this first. So you can understand why I love bringing this message to the Church of America. Because the Bible says we've all been molded and shaped by clay. We're the makeup of our body. Same 13 elements of makeup, common topsoil, same 13 elements. So when God says we're dirt, man, we're dirt. But here's what happens to clay that has no water. Gets hard. The same sun takes a ball of wax, will melt wax. When it hits clay, the same sun hardens it. My heart had become hard to the things of God because of my unbelief. The fact that you don't believe I'm a potter tonight doesn't change one bit, except you do have the free will. I don't believe you can make a pot. Okay. I don't believe you made that white pot. Okay. I don't believe it. In my heart, I'm going, fool. You know, fool. Sit back and watch me do it. And then God started to use my own gift as a potter to minister to me through his word. You see, I knew my heart had become hard. What happens to a piece of clay, Mike, that becomes hard in the potter's hands? It has to be broken, Lord. That was my heart. Hard as you can get. My life, my marriage was failing. I got home that day, and I was mad at first, but as I was driving home, what I know today, at that time I thought was a heart attack, was conviction. I stand at the door of your heart and knock, Mike. Today is the day. And I knew what the Lord was asking me. I got home, I opened up the door, and it was a blow. And I fell down. And I was wailing. I was crying. I said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Oh, God, Lord, I'm so desperate for forgiveness. I need your mercy. Oh, God, can you forgive me? Oh, Lord, can you forgive me? I already did, Mikey. All your sins, past, present, and future, went on my son, not guilty. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. You have no fear of me. But Mike, for he who hardens his heart is a man who will fall into trouble. And you've hardened your heart towards me. And today you're in trouble. And now you need me. And I'm here. Ask and you'll receive. Seek me, you'll find me. Knock and the door will be open. I don't know how to describe to you what happened. I went under that piano with an 18-year alcohol addiction and 11-year cocaine addiction. When I came up from underneath that piano, I was born again. 24 years later, I'm still sober. I don't know what happened. I just know that Jesus touched me. He touched me. He answered my wife's prayer. He answered that. I knew that I deserved hell, but I was going to heaven. I was going to heaven. I was going to heaven. I'm not kidding. You're going to see a video tonight. And I'm traveling with some of our interns who've come through our Ignite program. And we're watching the video as Pam's lining it up with some songs. And I looked. I said, guys, listen, I'm a privileged man. I've been a privileged man. I know men with wealth. I watched life. I've lived in the United States. I'm a privileged man. And yet what I'm watching that I get to do with the one. Don't ever forget this, gentlemen, as you wait on the Lord for the woman that God's going to bring you. Don't ever forget that that's the greatest blessing in the world, that I get to do that with someone who's an extraordinary woman who loves Jesus, and I get to do it with her. There's not enough money that anybody can offer. And that's what God had planned for my life. I didn't know it then. But then the promises were just a promise. But for all of us, regardless of where you are, the promise is the same. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what I prepared for those who love me. 1991, over a period of 9 months, I got theology that kicked into my life, a methodology that changed my life forever. And that's this. God's will for my life and yours is right here. It's in His Word. No water, no pot. The teaching of this Word by the power of the Holy Spirit will take a hardened heart and change and transform it. I tell you in a way and a manner that the world will look on and say there's something different. But you got to believe. And it doesn't ever come out the way you want and you think it's going to. That I can tell you. I'm sitting with the Lord. I'm going, Lord, my heart is yours. I'm born again. And I drove down the church. I said, Bob, my pastor at the time, I said, Pastor Bob, I've been a phony for 3.5 years. He's like, yeah, no kidding. I said, here's what happened. Because everybody knew I was. I said, here's what happened. He goes, oh, you're born again. I said, I'm born again. I go, what do I do? He goes, tell Pam. I went and found Pam. I said, Pam, I've been a rotten husband. Jesus, forgive me. Will you? She said, maybe. But here's what happened. As we're working through these things, I'm 31 years old. I fully understand that now the fact that God in sandals came to earth for Mike Rozelle because I mattered to him. The eternal God of the universe has attached himself to my life because he has a plan and a purpose. All of my secular pursuits, all of my temporal dreams and plans went out the door. They now are his. Is that it, Lord? Is that what you have? He goes, you're correct. Lord, I need your word. Here's what he says, Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5. What's Jeremiah 1:5? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were ever born, I set you apart. Mikey, it doesn't matter that you were born in 1959 in October and your parents got divorced by Christmas of that year. It doesn't matter that you grew up in an embarrassing home environment where there was rejection, abandonment, abuse of all kinds, emotional, physical, sexual, all of that I know. But here's what I do know. I always knew I had a plan for your life. And all I need for you to do at 31 is believe something that has always been there. Before I knew you in your mother's womb, I chose you. I don't make mistakes. I took your mother's egg, Mikey, the largest cell in the human body. It's one of 4 cells that you can see with the naked eye. I took 1 drop of your dad's sperm, in which I could have populated planet Earth with 2 billion human beings, but I called you by name. Mikey, come forth today, my potter. I got a plan for your life. And I don't make mistakes, Mike. I knit together 100 million receptors in your eyes to be able to see, 26,000 fibers in your ears so you can hear. Your heart's going to pump 34 million times a year. Your blood through 60,000 miles, veins, arteries, and tubing, 206 bones. 500 muscles allow you to walk. When I formed your brain, 3 pounds of brain mass, 13 billion nerve cells allows you to recall everything you've ever tasted, done, or smelled. You're the most complicated combination of molecules ever to be set in motion. Mankind will never be able to comprehend what I do over a period of 9 months, wrapped in water, tied to cord, feeding on the mother's body, and yet you always thought you were a self-made man. Care to tell me what part you made, Mike? You see, I've designed and created you for such a time as this, to make a difference, to put meaning and purpose and passion and emotion and relationship in your life. Lord, what do I need to do? Believe. I took a piece of clay, 8.5 pounds. I molded it and shaped it into a pitcher. I carved some doves in it. I fired it. I filled it. And now as the potter, I'm the one who gets to use the very thing I created to do. Now you tell me. I don't believe in God. Okay. I do. He'll never force that on him, you. Now here's what you're going to see as I turn this over to Pam. This clay, I started to work with it a little bit when I came out to do a mic check. I walked back in the room. I went, oh, man, she's a hard one. I'm going to start to work with it. Here's what's going to happen. No! 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 And yet I'm going to just keep molding, keep pushing, keep shoving, keep pressing, keep stretching. And about 2.5 minutes into the song, it's going to yield. It's going to spend enough time with me that understands the intimacy that I desire with it, and it's going to give up its fight. It's going to give up its rights for me to use it the way I want to use it. So here's the deal. Pam's going to sing a song. It's called Soften My Heart. You see, when her husband got born again and spirit-filled and God started to change me right before her very eyes, she came before the Lord. She said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much for touching my husband and answering my prayer. But Lord, I didn't understand this one thing that now I have to deal with. I don't like him. He's hurt me. He's done and said things, Lord, I don't know how I overcome that. So, Lord Jesus, would you soften my heart? Could you soften my heart? And you know what the Lord did? He softened her heart. Why? You don't have to ask God if it's his will when reconciliation is on the plate. He brings a spirit of reconciliation. So Pam started to write a song, Soften My Heart. She's going to sing it for you right now as I start to mold and shape this clay.
Soften my heart. Soften. give my everything.
It's so amazing to me that 2 weeks ago, Michael and I celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. God is indeed a God of miracles. It's also amazing to me how he took two people that couldn't stand each other at one time, and he remolded us, he reshaped us back into one flesh, centered on Jesus. We don't have a perfect marriage. I don't want to give anybody that impression in here. But we have a marriage today that's centered on Jesus Christ, and that's the biggest difference than what it was 28 years ago. Michael wanted me to share with you tonight what was happening in our marriage, because if it'll help one of you in here, then it was worth all of the pain and all of the heartache that he and I've had to go through as a couple in order to offer you hope here tonight. For the first 7 years of our marriage, about every 2 weeks or so, Michael and I would have what I refer to as these major confrontations in our marriage. We'd have horrible fights with one another, and we would verbally abuse one another. Now, we both have type A personalities, so we don't sugarcoat anything. We go right for the jugular vein. So only the Lord could go back in there and heal the wounds that he and I inflicted upon each other's hearts with our words. But during these fights, Michael would cross the line of anger verbally. He would then proceed to step over that line into rage. Michael would rage on me. I was always the brunt of his rage. But I knew in my heart I wasn't the cause of it. And I knew the Lord wanted to reveal to him what the cause of this deep-seated anger was in his heart. So I started praying for him. I got my girlfriends together. They were my prayer warriors, and they started praying too. And the work began not only in his heart. It actually began deep in my heart first. If you watch his hand tonight going way deep in the center of this pot, it's going to be a very deep process. And what he's actually going to do, he's going to take his hand all the way to the bottom, and he's going to start to scoop the gunk out of the center of that pot. Do you know why? Because it's still full of itself. We have to give Jesus permission to go deep into the hidden chambers of our own individual hearts to reveal our own personal gunk. And if we ask him to, he'll be so faithful to shine that Holy Spirit searchlight deep within our hearts. He'll start to show us the things that don't bring him glory. And if we confess our sins to him, and if we repent, which simply means to turn around and go in the opposite direction than what we were going before, he'll be so faithful to start scooping that gunk out of our hearts. He'll take it out piece by piece. He'll cover our sins with his blood. He'll take our sins as far as east is to west, and he will never, ever bring them up again. That's the wonderful God that we serve. The Lord started revealing to me the ugliness in my heart. And he said to me in that still small voice, he said, Pam, you know and I know. You're harboring hatred in your heart towards Michael. This doesn't bring me glory. Will you surrender this sin today at the foot of my cross, my daughter? Pam, you're harboring bitterness and resentment and holding on to unforgiveness deep inside towards Michael and others, and this doesn't bring me glory either. Will you surrender this sin at my feet? Pam, you hold grudges against Michael. This is not a Christ-like characteristic. But if you allow me to, I'll chisel in its place a Christ-like characteristic. Will it be painful, Lord? Yes, it will. Will it be worth it, Lord? It will, my daughter. Pam, you're critical of Michael. You're critical of other people I've made in my image. Would you surrender this sin today at the foot of my cross? These are just a few of the many things that the Lord started revealing to me about the ugliness in my heart. But there's a wonderful promise in the Bible. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, being confident of this, he who began a good work is faithful to see it through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not through with me yet. He's not through with one of you yet either, and I stand on that promise every day of my walk with the Lord that what he has started in us, he promises to finish it one day. Now, the first time Michael and I ever did tonight, what you're seeing here is the Pottersville presentation, was 23 years ago. First time we did this at our home church, it was 24 years ago. And unbeknownst to us that night, that morning in the service with the marriage counselors, we didn't know it then, but boy, did we find out later on. We found out Connie turned to her husband, John, in the middle of the service because the Lord had shown her something about us in the spirit. So she turned to him and said, John, he's a very angry man. We need to pray for the two of them. Now, she didn't see this ministry again until 3.5 years later after making that comment. And she was so excited at the conclusion of it that she came running down the aisle up to me and she had tears just rolling down her cheeks. And she said, Pam, what's happened to Michael? The anger that was so prevalent in his face, it's no longer there. I can actually see the love of Jesus shining through his eyes. You have to tell me what the Lord's done in your lives. I said, Connie, it's a miracle of God. I thought I'd have to live with this anger the rest of my married life. But the Lord's gone deep into his heart. He's revealed to him the root causes of his anger, which are number one, rejection issues he deals with every day of his life. Number two, abandonment issues. Number three, issues of neglect. And as the Lord is continuing to reveal things to him every day, it's kind of like peeling back that proverbial onion peel piece by piece. And he's giving him revelation, but he's healing him every step of the way as he goes. I'm watching this man of God unfold before my very eyes. She said, I knew the Lord had done a miracle, Pam, because I could see it. But then she said something to me I'm never going to forget. She said, Pam, just think. If you had left Michael so many years ago like you so desperately wanted out of your marriage, do you realize you wouldn't have waited long enough to see what the Lord had in store for the two of you? He had a ministry prepared for you too. He was going to call it Potter's Field. And one day he would use that ministry all over the globe to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to be instruments of healing for broken marriages for a time such as this. As you see, Michael's taking this worthless lump of clay and he's making it into a vessel of honor and value and utility, one that's going to be usable in the Master Potter's hands. When I think back on how bad our marriage was in the beginning, I used to cry out on my face to the Lord and I'd pray. I'd say, Lord, please give me a godly man. And when he would be sleeping at night, I'd go in, I would lay my hands on him while he was sleeping, and I'd pray. And I'd say, Lord, please change him. Make him into a godly man. And when I look over here tonight and I see what the Lord has done in the life of a man who has yielded himself at the Master Potter's feet, it's a miracle of God. And he wants to do that exact work in each and every heart in this room here tonight. But it takes a willingness and a desire on your part. You have to give him your whole heart, not just pieces of it. I have a supernatural love today for Michael that only God could have given me, to take that hatred, that bitterness out, to fill it back up with his love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace, his amazing grace. Today, Michael's an ordained pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know it's because of the prayers of many, many saints who prayed for us through the years. And because of God's abundant grace and mercy that he decided just to pour out on two ordinary people that decided to trust him with everything that we were and everything we hope to become in the future. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That word workmanship in the original language is poema, and it means masterpiece. We're his masterpieces. We're his priceless works of art. My prayer for you tonight is that you will yield to the Holy Spirit of a living God to become everything he's intended you to become before the foundations of the earth. Amen.
And I am the clay. You are the artist, and I am the paint. You are the writer, and I am your song. Color me in shame. Play me, sing through me your melody. So when they look at me, they will only see who you are. You
So Jeremiah, he's in the potter's house and he's watching this vase. He's watching the vase. It says, I'm watching him make and mold and shape this vase. And then the potter did something. He marred it. It became broken in his hands. You should see all your faces right now. You all thought I was making a vase and all night long I've been making a bowl. This is the demonstration of which God brought me to in 1991, after he saved my soul. You've been running and going and charging through life this way, and I got another direction. The who that you're trying to be is not who I ever wanted you to be. You see, man looks at the outward, but I, your God, I see your heart, Mike. I see your hurt, your pain, your rejection, your abandonment. Growing up in the broken home in the 50s, early 60s, divorce was not prevalent, you guys. I had these hurts and these pains. As I reflected back on my formative years, I didn't choose the people that had me. But in my formative years, my wires got disconnected. And the way and the manner of which I looked at life, the world, God, all of it. So now I'm 31 and I'm born again and I have his word. I have a blueprint for life. And my thinking at best is stinking thinking. So the Lord wants to break in and give me a new heart. I had a mind that I had an idea, but he wanted it to come from my heart. So as I'm sitting there in some counseling, a pastor said to me, hey, before we go any further, I want you to go spend some time this weekend in God's Word in John's Gospel, 5th chapter, and we'll pick up next week. I went home, looked at John's Gospel, 5th chapter, story of the Pool of Bethesda. Most of you guys know the story. It's those healing pools in Jerusalem. There he goes that an angel comes down from heaven, troubles the water, and the first one who makes it into one of the pools is healed. Jesus walks up to this man in John's Gospel. He says, to this man, he says, do you want to be, oh, by the way, it's John's account says, this man doesn't know who the Lord is. So Jesus is going to talk to a man. This is an important part. Jesus is going to talk to this man, and he doesn't know that he's actually having a conversation with God in sandals. I love that. Okay, so Jesus walks up to this man and says, do you want to be healed? By the way, it's God in sandals, right? The guy just looks at him and goes, dude, I've been here for 38 years. I don't have any friends. By the time I make it down into the pool, someone else has made it into the pool. He's on a mat there. And the Lord speaks to my heart as I'm looking at this area of scripture. He says, you're this man. I said, Lord, how am I this man? He said, because every time I ask if you want to be healed, Mikey, you do exactly what he does. You tell me why you can't. You tell me your story, but you don't answer the question. Lord, what do you mean? I tell you my story. And then it hit me. I kept telling him about the years I was a victim. My parents were divorced. No one was at my little league games. No one took care of me. There was no meals to be fed. La, la, la. And all of these things that now I'm blaming everything and everybody and everybody, anything on everybody. And the Lord says, I just want you to stop being a victim. I'm asking you right now today. I know your story. Mikey, I know your story, and that's why I came. I just want to know, do you want to be healed? Lord, I do. Then pick up your mat and walk, man, and press on towards what I have for you. Forget what's behind. Let it go, man. Let it go. Pam has let it go. Not only has Pam forgiven you, she has forgot what she was mad at. That's freedom. Lord, help me. I will. So as I go home and I tell Pam this story, she goes, well, do you? And I said, yes. And she starts to pray with me, anoints me with oil. And man, I'm just laying in my wife's lap. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. He that the Son sets free. The clay cannot do this on its own, man. And God is able and he is willing and he's on the move. But will not force this intimacy with anybody. And I got to tell you, man, as a potter, I love clay. I love the smell. I love it everywhere. I love it. Why? It's the substance of which I use to express who I am. Nobody right now will deny I'm this. I'm a potter. Nobody. That's what God wants to do with our lives and our hearts. He wants us to see as he sees, cares about the things he cares about, be concerned about the things that he is. And may I say this, you and I live in a world, even as we walk out these doors tonight, it's all counterproductive to what God says is important to him. It's a battle, man. 90 days after we got saved, everything changed for our lives. And it started rapidly and it started quick. At an altar call in October 91, Pastor gave an invitation to surrender our lives to the purpose and plan that God had for his world. And our part in it, not our world, and where we want to take God. Pam and I collectively had an aha moment that night. This was God's world. We were born for a time such as this, put together for a time such as this, to do a work which God knows what it is beforehand, and he's got a plan. It's not ours. We need to surrender our temporal, secular pursuits and dreams to his. Altar call came. Pam and I thought we were the only ones. It was just that real to us. And by the time we got there, 400 people are standing at the altar. It was radical. 2 weeks later, I'm meeting with the pastor, telling him about the situation and how it happened, how it affected me, and how I know God's got a plan, but I'm in this job and I don't want to do it and I don't know what to do. I can't do it anymore, but I'm going to. But I want to know, is it possible that God would have let me come all the way this far into my life and then change the direction? And he's like, it's absolutely. He goes, let me ask you, what would you do? I said, I'd be a potter. He's like, a potter's wheel? And I go, yeah. He goes, this is the Lord. I go, how can you say it's the Lord? He said, because I've never heard anybody say, I want to be a potter, Bob. It's got to be the Lord. I go, you can't say that. He goes, yes, I can. I said, how do you say that? He says, who do you think gave you that desire? I said, the Lord. He said, the Lord. Who do you think gave you that dream? I said, the Lord. Who do you think gave you that gift? The Lord. He said, the Lord. I go, well, how do I do it? He goes, oh, that I don't know. I actually drove home that day. Pam's laying in the sun. She goes, hey, how was your lunch with Pastor Bob? I said, oh, the guy snapped. Told me to quit my job and be a potter. She goes, that's the Lord. I go, not you too. She goes, babe, I'm reading a book by Melanie Green, No Compromise, about the life of Keith Green, the contemporary Christian artist. I just got done asking the Lord, Lord, would you give Michael and I a ministry like Melanie and Keith? So I'll book a bunch of cruises. You quit your job and let's go do a pottery business. So October 91, I quit my job, went and did pottery for 9 months, went from steak and lobster to weenie and beans. But God used it to activate something. Faith. And the faith required us to get out of our stuff and move into a world that didn't have to do with Porsches, Mercedes, and a closet full of Italians. Suits, not people. But June 20th, 1992, we shared what you guys saw tonight at the ladies' retreat, and I was getting ready to take my old job back. And that day, God spoke to Pam very clearly. She said, babe, are you sitting down after she had done this thing with me? It was just we were opening a ladies' retreat. I'd never done it before, never spoke in front of people, never threw in front of people, just made a pot, mold me, shape me. Pam wrote a couple songs, sang them, shared a little bit, and I went home. She ended up calling me. She goes, hey, it was never for the galleries. It was never going to be art shows. It was always going to be this. I go, what do you mean? She goes, I want you to know what I'm willing to say next, I mean it. I'm willing to go bankrupt. What God called us to do is to go into full-time ministry doing what we did today, not for you to be a potter. That kind. So I don't want you to take the job that you're going to take on Monday. And I I'm willing to go bankrupt. Let's go into ministry. And the next day, I just had it confirmed with guys that had told me their wives had spoke to them about how it ministered to them. And I'm like, really? And so the counsel was, hey, go spend time with the Lord. Don't dwell, don't tell, just go spend time with the Lord. And I went and spent time with the Lord that day. And all I can tell you how it came out was, Lord, show me and I'll do it. And he said, do it and I'll show you. That's all I'm giving you, Mike. Go. That's all I'm giving you is a go. Go. So Pam and I didn't take the job. 90 days later, we're in this little apartment from the church, driving to Mobile, Alabama, with pot strapped on the top of our car. And that was the beginning of Pottersfield Ministries. I thought it would be going on for about 3 months max, and we'd be back to work, and we would have this testimony. Yeah, we stepped out in faith, and God wasn't in it. Well, that wasn't the case. God was in it, but I wasn't. I was dragging my feet. Why? I didn't like living in a 900-square-foot apartment, and I didn't like staying in host families in a basement on a race car bed with plastic on it. It was rough. And like, I'm such a loser. Pam, I'm a loser. No, you're not, honey. Yes, I am. She goes, I love you more as a broke potter than I ever did some regional marketing director. I was just dying to myself, man. But 4 months after we stepped out in faith, I went on my first short-term mission trip. Again, you can't make this stuff up. God's timing's perfect. I ended up in Central America with Pam for 10 days in the jungles down there. And I came home, and I got to tell you, I was rocked. I was rocked. I came home and I just saw all these kids and all this poverty. And Pam and I got in a canoe. We went to this island that at that time, back in the early 90s, they didn't know how you got HIV. So these AIDS patients, they thought it was airborne. So they didn't make any of us go, but the people who had taken us on this trip asked if there anybody wanted to go. And so we went and we were there and we're loving on these people. And it was like this leper island, okay? And all these people living here, HIV, I can't even believe it. And I came back and I'm in that little apartment of which I hated back in South Florida. And I just started repenting. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I love this apartment. Forgive me, Lord. I love air conditioning, running water. Lord, I'm having one of those moments after your first mission trip, And as I'm channel surfing, the Lord's like, I didn't send you down there to show you how blessed you are. Lord, I'm a blessed man. Well, of course you are. You live in the United States. Then, Lord, why would you have allowed me to go down there? Well, because you live in the United States, Mike, you need to understand. You need to see how 90% of the world lives more than the people that are living like that. Because they're my people too. Lord, I know, but what would you have me do? Well, over and above your tithe, I want you to sponsor one of those little kids. I said, Lord, I don't have 20 extra dollars a month. I'm a missionary. But there's three guys in church, they're loaded. They don't do anything for you. Hear their names and what service they go to. What do you have in your hand, Mikey? It's my remote control. What's it to? Cable. Well, how much is cable these days? Oh, it's $38. Hey, Pam. Yeah, babe. Over and above our tithe, I feel like the Lord would have us sponsor one of those little girls. Praise the Lord. Jesus, on his last night, he's in Gethsemane, right? Night before. And he goes, Lord, he goes, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way? If there is, Lord, would you take this cup from me if there's any other way that Mike Rozelle can come to you? And the Father says to the Son, there's no other way. I realized that day, sitting on the couch, I could have ignored that $20 a month or that 67 cents a day. I could have ignored it and God would have brought somebody else. I considered it and I almost ignored it because I really didn't believe that $20 was going to make a difference. Except as the potter, the clay doesn't know what the potter's doing. The same way I didn't know what God was doing with that $20 in 1993 on January after our mission trip. And what I mean by that is I didn't ignore it, and I thank the Lord for that. And I moved on from considering it, and I obeyed it because my wife and I were in agreement. But here's what I didn't see is what I'm going to show you now because I got 23 years on it. The moment I sent that money, something happened in my heart that activated something towards children. I don't know how to explain it. Do it, and then I'll show you. This has been my Christian life. Do it, and then I'll show you. You're waiting for the video and you're waiting for me to write you a script and lay it all out and show you how it's going to be. I ain't in that, no more than you are with the clay. You see, What I didn't know is that God was going to do something that was going to change my life forever. So we sponsored that little girl. 4 months later, we heard from that family, and we sponsored another and another. And we went on for 13 years to be one of the top artists with an international organization. Again, none of that would have happened had we not taken a glass and say, Pam, we don't have the 20, but all the change that's laying around the house, the stuff that lays in the cup holders and all the pennies and the nickels, just put them in there. It's only 67 cents a day. Just do it. And we'll do it, and we'll do it together, and we'll send the money at the end of the month. And we did. And I kept saying, Lord, $20 a month doesn't make a difference. He goes, Mike, don't you understand? They said the exact same thing with 5 loaves and 2 fish. My ways are no more your ways than the potter's ways are for the clay. He gave me this gift, not for you guys, is to remind me that I'm the clay, not the potter of my life. He's in control, not me. Fast forward, 05. Pastor Don McClure comes up to Montana to teach our Ignite students, flips open his computer, and he says, Mikey. I said, yeah. He says, are you ready for your life to be changed forever? I said, Pastor Don, what's going on? He says, I believe as you came to Calvary Chapel San Jose and you shared about the 22,000 children that were sponsored, I started thinking, where do they go to church? So, Mike, where do they go to church? I said, I don't know. He said, you know, the Lord never told us to go into all the world to take care of kids. He said, go into all the world and make disciples, and we do that at the local church level. What if you were sponsoring children and we were helping Calvary Chapel pastors around the world who are missionaries sent out from all the churches? Would you be open if I help you do it? And I said, yeah. 3 months later, I was on a plane to Central America with Pastor Don. 2 years later, I was on a plane. And guess where I was headed? To Entebbe, Africa with Pastor Craig Lindquist. Got in at 11:30 at night. Woke up the next morning, got on a canoe, and I went to the very same place at your church where your pastor, his wife, and the others had just visited. I went to Macusa. And when I got to Macusa that day, I told Craig, you never should take any American ever to Macusa on their first day in country. It's not fair. Because what I saw and what I witnessed, I wouldn't know how to describe to any human being. I came home that day and I called my wife. I said, I'm done. I can't do this. I need you to pray right now that God would take me. I'm just way over my head. I know I have committed to doing and helping these kids, but Pam, they're living in conditions I can't even tell you. And so would you pray that the Lord would lift this burden, this tension that I have, this desire to help? I can help. It's way beyond. It's too many. And she's like, what, babe? What? I said, I need you to pray for me right now that God would lift this from me. And she goes, okay, so you want me to ask God to lift the call of God that he has on our lives to help these kids at the local church level with these Calvary Chapel pastors who we love? I said, yes, would you? She said, okay, let me pray. Lord, my husband's really tired. So Lord, I'm going to ask you, would you bring a conviction on his heart and fill him afresh that he doesn't shrink back, pull back, stretch back? Did you make him the soldier who he is? And you would raise him up and equip him until the whole world hears. Lord, help me to be that woman who holds his arms up. And the rest of us at Pottersfield, in Jesus' name, amen. I go, Pam, you're coming to Africa next year. You see, gang, I didn't know. Today, I got on the plane that night, or a week later, 13 days later, and Pastor Craig Lindquist, who your pastor's with as we speak, walks me to the curb getting on the airport. He says, hey, send me all the money, I'll use it. But if you don't send me some hands and feet, I can't do it. I need help. That day on the tarmac, 2 things took place. One, the Ignite program at Pottersfield, which now we're just over 200 interns that are going to spend 10 months, 3 months of training, 6 months on the field, 1 month back in Montana, and another month coming here. In January, we have 23 already signed up, and they're all from 18 to 26 years old. Young men and women willing to give up a year of their life to go serve and to help children at a local church level, to inspire and encourage, to put meaning and purpose, because those people can't give anything back. Denying of themselves, going into all the world and making disciples. And I come back today, I said, Lord, I didn't even want to go. I was dragging my feet. That happened on the tarmac. And then also, a napkin came down in Pam's tray, came down, and she wrote on the top of the napkin, Songs in the Night. over the last 10 years, 3 Central American countries, Cambodia, 2 African countries, over 15,000 children are in the Pottersfield Kids Program today, being fed, educated, taught, all at the local church level, and the School of Discipleship Program. All of this, we did nothing. Except I can tell you this is what I did believe. That no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what I have prepared for those who love me. Here's a promise from God for everybody. I want to take your life and blow your mind. But not only do I want to blow your mind, I want to blow those who know you. And I want to blow your mind's world in the way and the manner of which I use you to have compassion on others. My wife's going to sing this song. We put some pictures to it, and we're going to go home. I'm going to turn this into the bowl that I knew it was going to be before I even got started tonight. I want to thank you, Calvary Chapel Vista, because here's why. Pastor Rob has always been one of the first 3 pastors that I've ever called to go. When we went to El Salvador, Rob was on the first trip. When we went down to Guatemala, Rob was on the first trip. When I went to Africa, Rob was on the first trip. Why? Soldier. Soldier. Soldiers. You want to go into battle with the same type of soldier. Watch what happens.
Before you learn to climb, God will give you what you need, one child at a time. I'm gonna try to find a way to keep you safe and warm. Use me, I'll be your hands and feet, a shelter from the storm. I can hear you, your songs in the night. There is hope on the horizon. He can see you, hear your whispered prayer. I pray to God that kids like you feel free from harm tonight. When I look into your eyes, so innocent and sweet, I see the shadows of the pain, your victories and defeats. I see the hunger, I see the tears as I wipe them from your face. I see the hurt, a glimpse of hope, longing for a warm embrace. Scarred the human race, the canvas once was pure, only by your precious grace the children will endure. I can hear you, your songs in the night. There is hope on the horizon. He can see you, hear your whispered prayer. I pray to God that kids like you feel free from harm tonight. I pray to God that kids like you feel free from harm tonight.
you feel led tonight to partner with us with the Pottersfield Kids Program, as you leave tonight, on the table back there, I've brought some prayer children, and you can actually pick one tonight, and if you take the white envelope that's inside, fill it out on the left-hand side, and put your first payment of $20 in, I'd love to give you one of my brand new CDs as our gift from us to you tonight. It's such a great blessing, and we would love for you to come on a trip with us and maybe meet your prayer child, which would be wonderful. This has been an incredible blessing for Michael and I, because for our entire married life, he and I haven't been able to have our own children. But as you see, I'm a mother to thousands of children. He is faithful, he is true, and he is just. The Bible says, oh, sing, barren woman, for many more are your descendants. And as you see, that's become a reality in our lives. So if you'd like to sponsor one of our children, meet me at the back table, and we'd love to partner with you. Thank you very much.
I just think about how amazing God is, that yet God knew that Pam and I were never going to be able to have our own, but yet in all of this, he saw this before we ever started to. That's an amazing, loving, merciful, heavenly Father who wants to attach himself to your life. I got dirty here tonight, and about 17 years ago, a young man came up to me at the end of the service, and he wanted a sponsor, and he proceeded to tell me that he was a junior in college, he went to Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, and he wanted a sponsor. I said, oh, it's a great school. He said, but the reason I want to do this is because I'm one of these kids. I said, what do you mean you're one of these kids? He said, yeah, I wasn't raised in the United States. I get to come to school here because of the program I was involved in. I grew up in Juarez, Mexico, and I was sponsored by a family my whole entire life. I'm a sponsor kid. Now I go to school in the United States. I said, whoa, you're like with the little kid on the icebox pitcher kid and then growing up going to school in the United States sponsor kid? He goes, well, I don't know where they put my pitcher, but yeah. I said, oh, man, give me a hug. I've never met a full-grown sponsor kid. And he said, no, you're dirty. Now, I actually go, Lord, what? I am dirty, but how come I don't see the clay the way that the potter does? Or the way that people do. I'm a potter. Clay to me, I love it. I love it. I love the smell of it. Lord, would you be able to share with me why I don't see it the way that others do? He said, answer it as a potter. The reason I don't see the clay as dirt is because I see this first. I see the vessel finished. Long before I ever begin the work. Should see your faces. You're like, and I know someone's going, oh, that would look great in my house. I can't. See, Jesus is saying, you're going to look great in my Father's house. In my Father's house. There are many mansions in my Father's house. I've taken all of your dirt of your life. And I went into a tomb and I came out 3 days later. Because I see you finished. I don't see you the way that others see you. I don't see you the way you see yourself. I see you finished. Let's all stand. So here's what I want to do tonight. And I believe this is, I'm going to open this up. That night in October of 91, an invitation. Pam and I were born again. But that night, putting my faith that God was touching my heart and asking me for my life entirely and completely. To be filled afresh, to be open to a direction if the direction require radical change. And a submission to letting him do it. And as my wife and I realized that was for us, we came forward. Now I want to also give an invitation. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. It's good news because he who has the Son has eternal life, but if you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. I write these things so that you may know. His love really has been demonstrated. If there's a Christian here tonight and Pam's testimony of where you've known the Lord, walked with the Lord, but you've walking away and you're even in a subtle state walking away, tonight he's asking you, come home. I believe you already know who you are. But Pam's going to close in a song. I'm just going to pray. I want to ask you to be open to what God would do, of a filling of afresh, a cleansing of sin, and maybe just an acknowledgement that, Lord, you spoke to me tonight about this issue, this situation, and you want to reconcile it. Lord, I want to let my past go. I want to press on towards the future. I want to get off the mat. I want to give you that opportunity. Pam's closing. If it's for one, then come. I'll pray. We access heaven through prayer. So we'll pray together and we'll go home. Come. If that was for you tonight, come. Come. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you as we watch, Lord, in our hearts and in our hands and our feet, that, Lord, there is no counterpunch for humility. And so, Lord, I thank you for these men and for those who have just opened up their heart and allowed you to speak to them today. So, Lord, with comfort and with compassion and forgiveness. And Lord, that we could all get to the 8th of Romans, where there is now no condemnation
for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we're all running to the 8th of Romans today, and we thank you for that opportunity. Now, Lord, would you fill us afresh? Would you allow us to get off the mat, put things behind that are hindering the what you have for us in the future, and that, Lord, we would just continue to march on, not looking to our lefts, but staying focused towards home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thank you again for having Potter's Field.